Good morning. Today's scripture reading will be Galatians 6, verses 6 through 10, which can be found on page 975 in the Pew Bibles. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. This is the word of God.
And so now, as we continue our study looking at the fruit of the Spirit, I hope that you've been encouraged and challenged by this series as much as I have. Because each week as I prepare, I think, I'm really not as good at these things as I would like to be. And it's just a reminder for us of being sent back to the gospel week after week, that we can't be good enough, but Christ was good enough in our place. That Christ was the answer when we can't be perfect. Christ was the perfect one in our imperfection. And so in each week, we've been looking at this idea of the natural byproduct of a relationship with Jesus is fruit or transformation that takes place in our lives. And so we've looked at this idea that because Christ has loved us, we can love others. We've looked at this idea that because Christ had joy in coming and in providing a way for salvation for us, we can have joy in as we wait for his return. As Christ brought peace to us, we can take peace to the world around us. As Christ has been patient with us, we can be patient with others. As Christ was kind to us, we can be kind to others. And today, as Christ has been good to us, we can be good to others. And so as we look at goodness today, I want to pray and ask for the Lord's help, and then we'll look at this together. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for this day. May we be reminded right now of your many, 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 many blessings. May we be reminded of your goodness to us. And may our response to that goodness, may our response to the good news of the gospel, may our response to the salvation you've provided for us be that an outworking of that, an outpouring of that goodness, that we pass on goodness to others, that we are a picture of you in the ways that we act towards others. Teach us now as we look at your scriptures. Guide us now. For your name's sake, we do pray. Amen. And so last week we talked about kindness, and this week we talk about goodness. And you may be saying, well, these sound like synonyms. They sound very similar. What is the difference? What do you mean when you say kindness and goodness? Well, a number of scholars have tried to answer this question, and the simplest answer I can give to us today as we turn our attention to goodness is scholars would say kindness is a heart attitude as we approach other people. So how we think about kindness and feeling compassion and care and sympathy for others in all things that we do. And then goodness is the outworking of that kindness. So the heart attitude is kindness, and then the outworking of that is the goodness, our actions as they're displayed to the world around us. And so I hope you understand, as we've been looking at this series, all of these different aspects of the fruit of the Spirit are very interconnected. These aren't things that we can just say and say, well, I'm going to focus on this one, but not focus on this one. Because it's all interconnected aspects of the fruit of the Spirit that's the natural byproduct of a relationship with Jesus. And so that continues today as we consider this idea of having kind hearts that flows out of our hearts into good actions towards others. But as we think about this, I just want to say, when we think about doing good to all, as this passage talks about today, this isn't purposeless good. This is intentional and purposeful good. So when we think about good for others, it's with the intention of making the good news of Jesus known to the world in everything that we do. And so there's much that we could talk about as we talk about goodness to all. And there's no way for us to cover every aspect of this today. As I've said with each week, we're just scratching the surface of each of these aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. And so it's a good reminder for us, as we think about context of this book today, it's a good reminder that the chapter before this, chapter 5, is actually where the fruit of the Spirit appears. So this is the immediate follow-up. The immediate context of this is that Paul gives the Galatian church this idea of the deeds of the flesh are. And he goes through and he talks about sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalry, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. And then he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. So this is the immediate context for this. And so a number of weeks ago, we actually looked at this context, but if you're like me this week, I went, well, I don't really remember the context, so we'll go over it again a bit just to remind us about the context of this book. And so the context of this book is Galatians is written by Paul to address some recurring issues in the church. The Judaizers were a group of Jewish Christians that wanted to add a number of legal requirements to following Jesus. So you had these Judaizers, you had these people coming in, they were saying, yes, Jesus, plus this rule and this rule and this rule. And one of the primary things they talked about is circumcision, right? So they had these rules they were trying to bring in. And so based on this letter, the Judaizers seem to have had significant influence within the Galatian church. So they had come into the Galatian church and they had begun to cause some division in the church with their rules they were trying to add to the gospel. And so it was causing some confusion and division. And so Paul writes this letter to try to address that. And then in chapter 5, which is where the fruit of the Spirit shows up, Paul discusses freedom in Christ that is led by the Spirit rather than under the law. So he's painting a picture where he's saying, actually, you've been freed from the requirements of the law because Jesus was able to perfectly keep the law, but now you're sent back into life, not because you have to follow these rules, but it's a desire, it's an outworking of the transformative work of Jesus in your lives to live in the freedom of Christ in a way that displays the fruit of Christ or the fruit of the Spirit as he talks about it here. And then Paul ends his letter in chapter 6 by discussing the byproduct of faith in Christ and personal investment into the kingdom of Christ. So now, as we turn our attention to the passage of today, he's saying, now the byproduct of this faith, the fruit of the Spirit, is one that invests in kingdom work. Okay, so this idea that his summary of all of this in chapter 6 is saying, now the byproduct of your relationship with Jesus as you display the fruit of the Spirit is to put this into practice as you invest in kingdom work. So now we can turn our attention to the big idea. If I could summarize this passage in one sentence, this is what I would say. The love of Christ compels us to do good to others. If you've noticed, there's been a theme in the last few weeks. I've said the love of Christ compels us to. The love of Christ compels us to over and over again. And I've said the love of Christ is kind of the peel of the orange that holds it all together. And so this has been a driver for each week as we've thought about this. So here, once again, the love of Christ compels us, not because we have to, but because we want to. Because Christ has been good to us, we're compelled to do good to others. And so today we'll look at three ways to invest in the good of others. And so I'm using this language of investment. This is more than just, I know we have a lot of financial investors that live in Marblehead, so you may be thinking in strictly a financial sense. But no, I'm talking about our whole lives and everything that we do, how we think about interacting and engaging with others and investing in the kingdom of God. And so today we look at three ways to invest in the good of others. Investing in teachers, investing in personal holiness, and investing in the good of all. So now, first we look at investing in teachers. This starts in verse 6 here. And many scholars are torn on this, where they say this verse feels out of place from all the verses around it. Because in chapter 6, verses 1 through 5, he's talking about this idea of coming alongside one another, bearing one another's burdens. And then in verse 7 through 10, he's talking about this idea of investment in the kingdom, sowing and reaping. He's talking about doing good for all. And scholars say, verse 6, they say, it doesn't really make a lot of sense in surface reading. But I actually think verse 6 is meant to be tied in to this picture of doing good for all. And I'll explain why as we go. But I think it's purposeful that he puts this here in the context of the fruit of the Spirit and displaying the fruit of the Spirit in the context of Judaizers that were trying to add rules to following Jesus that he talks about teaching, teachers. And he says here, let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. And I openly admit it's not a lot of fun as the only full-time staff member in the church to get to a verse and to say, so now I have to talk about caring for the one who teaches. But I can celebrate you in saying, you guys are a great picture of this to my family. In how well you care for our family, in the ways that you take care of us here. And so I just want to start by saying thank you for being a picture of this, of how to care for the one who teaches. And so I think in the most primary way, this verse is talking about caring for those that are having oversight, pastoral oversight, teaching and preaching. But I don't think it's just limited to that. But many scholars say this is one of the earliest points that they actually bring to focus a paid staff position functionally in a local church. But with this, it carries with it the idea, it says, let the one who is taught, carries with it this idea of a catechism or foundational teachings in the faith. And so it's saying, notice the one who teaches you the foundations in the faith. Pay attention to that person, and it says, share all good things with the one who teaches. And this is more than just a financial connection. This is talking about just sharing life, sharing connections, celebrating with, in the good times, in the bad times, coming and mourning with the one who teaches. And so scholars are a bit, they speculate a lot on why Paul is bringing this up here. And it's possible what has happened as the Judaizers have come in and caused division and tried to divide the church, that some of the members have stopped supporting the pastors that are preaching the gospel. And so the speculation from scholars is it's possibly saying here, keep supporting those people because they need your care and support. And don't divert your giving to these Judaizers or these false teachers that are teaching a different gospel. But for us, I think it's much more than just talking about you as a church supporting me. I think it's much more involved than just that. And I want you just to think about the people that have invested in your life throughout your entire life for the faith. I think about in this church, I think about the people, the volunteers that teach in children's church downstairs. How do we consider how to share all good things with them? How do we consider how to encourage them in the work that they do? I think about the people that teach our Bible studies or our discipleship hour. How do we share all good things with them? And most of that will not be financial. But how do we actually celebrate the one who teaches? The one who's investing in the lives of people in this church? And I just want you to think about the people, and it may be someone that just sat down with you when you were a new believer and discipled you. Someone who just taught you the basics of the faith. How do you say thank you to that person? How do we engage with those people? How do we think about this idea of investing in teachers of God's word? And why do I think this ties to this bigger picture of doing good for all? Well, this is how. If we're investing in the teaching of God's word, the natural byproduct of the teaching of God's word will affect the world around us in a good way, in a positive way, in a way that's transformative. Because if we as a congregation look more and more and more like Jesus, then the world will begin to take notice and say, I don't know what they have, but there's something different about that congregation at Grace. And so the hope is, as we think about investment in good biblical teaching, that the byproduct of that is that it has a positive impact on the community around us. And so even just to cast some vision for us as we think about our local church, and we think about the primary way many of you give is to the local church, that one way of that is it helps to fund my salary. But in additional ways, we as a church, it frees us to fund missionaries or partially fund missionaries around the world. It frees us to empower them to share the good news and hopefully have a positive impact on the world as we think about that. And so I just want to encourage you, there are many ways that God uses your giving here at the church to impact not just this local community, but communities around the world. And even to cast a little vision, to think about one day we'd love to hire an associate pastor that is able to help in the teaching of God's word in some different ways. And so just to encourage you in your giving, these are ways that we want to tell you your investment into this local church is for the purpose of the teaching of God's word primarily above all else. And I leaned very heavily on John Stott as I prepared for this sermon. And John Stott talks about kind of two cautions with talking about the finances of a pastor or finances of a church. And he said there are two temptations that come with this. And one is that a pastor can become fat and happy and lazy. And he says, so caution yourselves, teachers of the word. But also for a congregation, he gives a caution and he says, be cautious that you don't think because you are giving that now you are ruling the roost, that you are in charge of things for this, but it's actually God who we all seek to sit beneath, and we want to work diligently for him as we think about these things. And so if you're a guest with us, I don't normally talk about finances, and particularly my finances. So we're glad you're here, but please keep coming because I don't talk about this all the time, I promise. But it shows up in the text today, so I felt the need to address it. But he starts here and he's talking about investing in teachers for a specific purpose, for the good of all. And so I say thank you for your investment into my life, and I hope to preach and teach in such a way that we can impact the community for the good of all. And now a second way that we now get to, we can invest in the good of others is investing in personal holiness. And this is in verses 7 and 8. And you may be saying, wait, if we're investing in personal holiness, how is that impacting other people for good? Well, I would argue the more we look and live like Jesus, the closer we walk with Jesus, the more we'll actually seek the good of the world around us. The more we'll actually impact the world in a positive way, because the more and more of us that live like Jesus, the more people are going to say, whoa, that was unexpected. I never would have expected them to act this way toward me, that they would really genuinely love me for me, even in my brokenness and my difficulty, my challenges and whatever it may be. And so investing in personal holiness, I would argue, actually impacts the good of all. But I want to give us two cautions as we think about this area of investing in personal holiness. Once again, I got this idea from John Stott as he talks about this in his commentary. But a couple of cautions, because these verses talk about this idea of sowing and reaping. And many prosperity gospel preachers around the world have misused verses like this very, very heavily. And they've used language to say things such as, if you give seed money, then God will pay you back tenfold. I think that's a gross misuse of a passage like this. Because the focus of this passage is investment in the kingdom that we may not see the results of on this side of heaven. So I just want to caution us as we approach this section to understand it rightly, that we're sowing and reaping in an eternal sense, not in a strictly earthly financial sense. So let's understand this rightly as we look at it now. And so in verse 7, he says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Those are heavy words, right? Well, he's speaking to a church that's seen division and some false teachers seeping in and adding rules to the gospel, and he's saying, don't miss the point. Stand on the foundation of the gospel and nothing else. And he says, God is not mocked. And ultimately, he's saying, don't turn your nose up at God as if you know better than him. And ultimately, he's saying, you can't fool God. That's the reality, that what you do when no one else is around, we may never see or know about it. But God sees all. And so there's a simple fact that we must understand. There's a sovereign God in heaven that knows even our just most hidden thoughts, desires, temptations, and he still loved us anyway. He still was good to us anyway in sending his son, in sending Christ to die on the cross, to rise on our behalf, to ascend to the right hand of the Father. So he starts here by saying, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Well, Martin Luther, in his commentary on this, he was a bit cautious and he said, this sounds like a works-based salvation. And he said, but caution this, because he saw a lot of works-based theology in the church in the time of the Reformation. But what he says here in regards to this passage, he says, no, this isn't working for salvation. This is the byproduct of our salvation. Because we've received the gospel, we've now been planted into the field of the Spirit. And now as we sow into the field of the Spirit, fruit is a natural byproduct of that we're living in the work of the Spirit in our lives. But a simple point, as Paul's talking about this here, he's saying, I think this is a question of trajectory for our lives. He's saying, what field are you living in? What field are you planted in? And remember, this is in the context of the deeds of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit back in chapter 5, where he talked about these deeds of the flesh. And it's just a simple question for us as you think about this, is where's the trajectory of your life headed? Are you dwelling in sexual immorality, impurity, and sensuality, and idolatry, and sorcery, and enmity, and strife, and jealousy, and fits of anger, and rivalries, and dissensions, and divisions, and envy, and drunkenness, and orgies, and things like these? For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. And ultimately he's saying, the trajectory of your life, you can show up and you can fool me on a Sunday morning and show up week after week after week and then leave and live like the rest of the world. But he says, you cannot fool God. You can't fool God. And so he's saying, if every bit of your life is actually your investment is in works of the flesh or in living like the world, he says, you may have missed the point. You may have missed the whole purpose of this. You may have missed the good news of Jesus. You may have missed the gospel. So it's just a question of like going through and kind of thinking through what is opening up your calendar. Saying, where do I spend my time? Where am I actually investing my time? Opening up your bank account and looking, where am I actually investing my money? Where am I spending my money as I think about these things? It's then opening up your life and you're saying, what is the trajectory of my whole life? If we're honest, we really live in this American comfort culture way too much, myself included. That we're swayed and we're tempted into these things of thinking like the world thinks because everybody else does it. For the one who sows to his flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. And so it's a question of trajectory of where your life is going and where you're heading. It's not just some rote religiosity that we have, but it's actually a relationship with the living God. So he continues and says, and the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. It's a question of trajectory again here. He says, the one who's been placed in Christ, guess what? You've already been promised eternity with him. Do we live like that's true? Do we live like that's actually true in our lives? Like that's actually something that God is transforming in our lives? That the natural byproduct of the relationship that we have is that we bear fruit and we live and look like him because we're planted in him. So this idea of investing in personal holiness, the byproduct of that should be the fruit of the Spirit. Of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Looking back at chapter 5. So he says, the byproduct of this is that you live in a way that is totally different from the world around you. Can you imagine if we actually lived this out in a way that the world would say, you don't act like anybody else I know? He says, the one who sows in the field of the Spirit begins to look like Jesus. Not because of anything we've done, but because of the transformative power of the Spirit in our lives, day in and day out. And I found John Stott's quote here especially helpful. He says, how can we expect to reap the fruit of the Spirit if we do not sow in the field of the Spirit? The old adage is true. Sow a thought, reap an act. Sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. This is good biblical teaching. And he's just basically saying the trajectory of your life oftentimes starts with one small act that leads to a trajectory that we must be aware of. So when your coworker says, well, you can just fudge the numbers this one time, nobody else will know. Do you say, no, God knows. And I'm going to do the right thing because I sit beneath God's care. And because I want to honor him and look like him, those are small acts that you're saying, I'm sowing into the field of the Spirit that I may reap the fruit of the Spirit because of God's work in my heart. And so we can look at this in really small, minute things. We can look at it in big picture things. But we continue. Now, finally, as we look at verses 9 and 10, and this idea, this third way to invest in the good of others is investing in the good of all. Finally, we're here to talk about goodness, right? Bit of a heavy passage leading to this. And in verse 9, he says, and let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season, we will reap if we do not give up. So he continues this picture of sowing and reaping. But he says, it's a byproduct of this. Don't get tired of doing good. Don't grow tired of well-doing. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Now, we often want to think about this in a worldly sense. We're like, well, I'll get to see this. Well, on this side of heaven, we may never see or understand the impact we've had in the lives of people. My prayer is often some of these people I shared with years and years and years ago, some of the people I still pray for regularly, that they would come to know Jesus. Some people I've been praying for 15 years. Even if I never know of it, that one day I get to heaven and I see them there because they committed their lives to Jesus and I got to play a small part in that journey for them. As you can imagine, many of these Christians, they were probably tired. But nobody else cares about the faith that means so much to me. That may sound familiar to you today. You may say, nobody cares about the faith that means so much to me. Some scholars have said, perhaps Paul's talking to himself here as well because he says, let us. He's reminding his own heart here where he may even be a little discouraged. He says, don't grow weary in doing good. Don't grow tired of doing the right thing even when the rest of the world says, do the wrong thing. For in due season, we will reap if we do not give up. And so this is this idea that God uses this in ways that we will never understand. And I find Timothy George's quote helpful here for us. One of the greatest frustrations in the Christian ministry and a principal cause for weariness in well-doing is the inability to calculate the spiritual outcome of faithful labors in the work of the Lord. The inability to calculate the spiritual outcome of faithful labors in the work of the Lord. For this reason, we must be cautious in putting too much stock in what we often call visible results. We serve a sovereign God who has promised that his word will not return void. The ultimate harvest is assured, but it will only come at the proper time, that is, in God's own good time. And so are we called to force results? No, I don't think so. What are we called to as a church? We're called to faithfulness, day in and day out, seeking the good of all around us, even when they may not seek the good of us. Working for the good of the world in a way that we want to be intentional to point them to Jesus, even when the rest of the world may say, I'm not interested in that whatsoever. He says then in verse 10, so then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are in the household of faith. So his takeaway after all of this, where he says, invest in teachers so they can impact the world in a positive way. Invest in personal holiness so your life impacts the world in a positive way. He says, now you, as much as you're able, as much as it depends on you, seek to do good toward all. You think, well, that's a really big bucket of life, right? There's nothing that's off limits when it says, as much as you're able to seek to do good for everyone. You say, well, that feels really impossible. Well, that's a work of the Spirit in our lives. And so it should send us back to a greater submission to Christ. It should send us back to a dependence on Christ that we say, I need your help to transform every interaction that I have. So if I have someone come up to me in a gas station, ask for money, and I have money, but I'm trusting that you're going to use it as you're telling me that you're going to use it. Because I believe we're doing this before God, and I'm trusting that you're actually going to do this as you're saying you're going to do this. Because I want to honor Christ in caring for you right now. And so I could just give money and walk away and say absolutely nothing. Or I could do it with purpose and intention, with the opportunity to share the why for my good act or good deed or whatever it may be. He says, let us do good to everyone. Notice it doesn't say, let us do good to just those that we agree with. Let us just do good to those that we like. Let us just do good to those that are in our Facebook groups that are our echo chambers that say the same things over and over again. No, it says, let us do good to everyone. And he zooms in now, especially to those who are in the household of faith. He says, especially within the congregation, we should be a picture of Christ's love in the way that we care for one another. And that makes me so thankful for our deacon fund. I get to sit in the deacon meeting from time to time, and I get to hear the ways that our deacons care for tangible needs for people in our church in ways that you'll never know about. So I'm really thankful that we are a picture of that. As there are needs, as we are aware of them. Sometimes we're not even aware of what's going on. But he's saying care for everyone, but especially be a picture of that. That we as a church are meant to be a picture of a family, one with the other. And so goodness sounds like a really simple idea. But it's actually really, really hard to put into practice. As we think about what this may look like, as we discern what this can mean for our lives, because when you think about the good of all, we have social media now where we know things are going on around the world, that the needs are limitless, it feels like. So it should send us to prayer to say, how does God want me to invest my time, energy, efforts, money to the kingdom of God, to impact the good of all? So with that said, I send us out with three questions as we consider what this looks like. Building off of this idea of investing in teachers, investing in personal holiness, and investing in the good of all. With your time, gifting, and finances, do you invest in the teaching of God's word? For some of you, it might mean you need to start scheduling time to meet with people to disciple them. I was so encouraged in the past week. One of our members said, you know, I spoke with one of our members and one of our attenders, and I just noticed they were discouraged. So we're going to start getting together once or twice a month and talking about the Bible. So for some of you, it may be as simple as that you need to just start investing your own ability to walk alongside people and invest in their lives. But with your time, gifting, and finances, do you invest in the teaching of God's word? Is this something that actually means enough to you that you're figuring out ways to do that in practical ways to invest in people's lives? Second question, how do you invest in your personal holiness? What are the ways this looks like? And so, of course, as the pastoral thing to say here is to say, so how much are you reading your Bible? How much are you praying? And while that's true, you can do all of those things and it can just be rote religiosity and mean nothing to you. Do you actually open God's word and pray and ask the Lord, say, I need your sovereign transformation in my life. I need you to bring these words and the scriptures to life for me today. I need you to give me ears to hear and eyes to see. Do we approach time with God in such a way that we say, I need you to make me holy? Does this matter so much to us that it's not just something that we just push off and say, well, maybe tomorrow. And understand, I'm guilty of that too. I'm preaching to myself right here as well. But thinking about how do you invest in personal holiness? What does that look like in your life? And the third and final question, how can you invest in the good of all people with purpose and intention to make the name of Jesus known to all? This isn't purposeless, this is purposeful. How do we invest in the good of all in a way that their only response, people's only response is, wow, they really believe in this Jesus that they talk about. I was encouraged recently, one of our members were talking with someone in the community and they were talking about things that are going on in their life and they said, well, I'd love for you to come to church with us. So what church do you go to? We go to Grace. And this person said, oh, that's the church that you guys really believe what you say you believe. And I went, wow. I hope that's the perspective from the community of our church. And that's just one person's perspective, but still, that's an encouragement for my heart. That there's at least some impact in the community, that at least one person is saying, these people really believe what they say they believe. And so as you consider how to apply these things to your life, I encourage you, take some time and just sit on this. What does it mean to seek the good of all in the community around us? What does it mean to have this kind attitude, heart attitude that lends itself to pursuing the good of all with intention and purpose for the gospel? Let's pray together. Lord, we just thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. I pray that if there's anything that I said that's not of you, that it just falls from our memories. That you would just highlight your word in the hearts of each individual. You would help us each to know how to apply it properly. Teach us and guide us and direct us this week. For your glory and your name's sake, we do pray. Amen.